teach us by saying that his next step was to go see Ananias, and he would be told what was next after that. Any thoughts, Brad? So it's step by step. God reveals his will. Exactly. There's another reason. I think Diane mentioned it last week. What's that, Diane? Thank you, brother. Exactly. That God uses people. Right? He didn't use an angel. And he didn't do it directly. He instead sent him to talk to someone. And the Lord left us a mission, if you will, to tell others about Christ. He could have written it in the sky. He could have used angels to witness to people, but instead, what did he do but gave the command to us, right? To tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think he was showing us that in that passage, that he was going to use men and that he was going to show Saul his will one step at a time. So he revealed to him there in verse 15 that he said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then we stopped there because verse 16 is quite a revealing verse. This is God speaking through Ananias. So who would read 16 through 20 to get us started this morning in Acts chapter 9? 16 to 20. Beryl? Amen. Let's pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we study your word together. Guide us in your truth and teach us things that will help us. Have your will in our service now in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting next week, I forgot to mention this. Do you have your title yet?
Pagan elements pulled through to Christianity.
Okay, so starting next week, Brother Norm is going to be teaching an alternative adult class next door at the junior church area. And I won't be offended. Whoever wants to go over there, it's not going to hurt my feelings, I promise. But give Brother Norm an opportunity to teach. And he's going to teach the pagan elements, his first subject, and then his class is going to pick the next subject. Pagan elements brought through to Christianity from the Old Testament and the old Gentile ways. So if you're interested in that, that'll be starting next Sunday at 10 as an alternative adult class. The rest of us will carry on through Acts. And as we see here in Acts, he revealed something to him that he doesn't usually reveal in advance, and that was, I will show him how great things he must suffer. Well, a lot of us would say, well, then I'm not going to do it, right? If God told us up front, well, by the way, here is all the suffering you're going to go through in the next 20 years. Let me show it to you. What would we do? We wouldn't do it. We'd pull a Jonah like we talked last week and run the other way. But Paul was a chosen vessel, and God said, I'm going to choose him as my special emissary to the Gentiles, but I'm also going to show him, verse 16, how great things he must suffer. So God actually was going to reveal to him in advance that he was going to do a lot of suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Is that true for every Christian? Yes. Go to Acts 14. We'll see this. We are all going to have suffering. Now, the level of suffering is up to the Lord. But all of us are going to face trials and tribulations because that's part of the Christian life. It's part of our growth process. Who would read chapter 14, verse 22, where they're confirming the disciples? Following Mr. Scott, thank you.
Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God.
So as they were confirming these new believers, and as they were exhorting them to continue in the faith, they were also telling them up front that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So telling these baby Christians right up front, you are going to have tribulations. Because we are. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says in Psalm 34:19. So let's go to 2 Corinthians and just have a quick peek, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. This is where the Apostle Paul is in a way kind of defending his apostleship to the Corinthians. Because remember, the Corinthians were kind of his problem child. And one of the things that they questioned was his authority. And so in the midst of his defense, he also for us summarized some of the sufferings that he had been through. Now, this is many years later after he was saved. He's already planted many churches, been through a lot. And you'll be amazed at this list. So who would read verses 23 to 27 where Paul is recounting what he's been through for the cause of Christ? Any volunteers? 23 to 27? Pastor Shannon?
Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors and more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent than births of. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with the rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness.
Quite a list. So 5 times he was whipped, 39 times, 3 times he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, shipwrecked, robbers, perils by countrymen, heathen, the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, pain, hunger, thirst, cold, and nakedness. So this is many years later where he's actually recounting what happened, which is a direct fulfillment of what God told him in advance. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he did. He suffered a lot for the cause of Christ. And all of us will suffer some because that is part of God's plan for our Christian walk. But Paul, not only did he have an extra dose of God's blessings and plans, but he also had an extra dose of suffering to go along with it. So quite fascinating that God would reveal that to him up front. So this is Ananias, God speaking through Ananias to Saul, saying this is what's coming. And then in verse 17, he went his way and entered into the house, put his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul." So he's saved now. He's trusted the Lord. He refers to him as Brother Saul. This is the same man that Ananias just said not long before, "Lord, are you sure? Because I've heard a lot of things about this guy, that he's been imprisoning and killing Christians. Are you sure you want me to go and talk to him?" And, of course, God said yes. And so he said, verse 17, "The Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now this is God's will for every Christian, that we be filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost." Be filled with the Spirit. And so verse 18, "Immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales." So remember, he's been blind for 3 days. Part of God getting his attention. And then he went through a series of classes and then was baptized. Is that what it says? Because that's what a lot of churches do. You can't get baptized till you've been through a whole series of classes. But that's not how it worked in the New Testament. Most people in the New Testament got baptized the same day they got saved. Did they completely understand all the significance? No. But they did later. They were told, this is what God wants for your life. And they said, fine, that's what I'll do. And they got baptized. Did they understand that it pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? It was a public declaration of associating themselves with the cause of Christ and all that? Maybe not. And they would have learned that as they went. But there was no preparation. There was no classes. They just got baptized. Because that's what they were told to do. And they wanted to be obedient. They wanted to start off their Christian life on the right foot. So they got baptized. What a blessing. Any thoughts or questions about that up to that point? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch a couple weeks ago? What did he want? As soon as he got saved, he wanted to get baptized. The only reason he couldn't be baptized immediately is because they were in the desert. They had to wait till there was some water. But any thoughts or questions up to verse 18? Nobody? Brother.
I mean, it's just regarding baptism in a sense there. So in that sense, in that day and age, you know, the disciples that were back doing the baptizing,
yes,
they hadn't been to Bible college, spent time with Jesus and that there. So if a Christian in a sense wanted to baptize his family, you know, wherever you're living, if you wanted to baptize them, could you do that?
That's a good question. I've had people ask that a lot. And I would say the answer is if they live out in the middle of nowhere and they... basically, their church is their own family because there's nowhere to go, then I would say yes. Because our authority to baptize comes from this. It does not come from a succession of Baptist churches going back to John the Baptist, despite what some people believe. Our authority to baptize comes from the Word of God. And yes, it was the disciples that did a lot of the baptizing, but it's meant to be as public as possible. Right? And that was its point. It was a public declaration. That's why we tend to do our baptisms on Sunday morning, because more people are here to witness it. So it's a public way of saying, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not ashamed of Christ. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. But do I believe that you have to be an ordained Baptist pastor to baptize? No, I don't think you can find that in the Scriptures. Is that a good answer? You won't get that answer from some independent Baptists, but because when they teach on the distinctives of the Baptist, one of the things they talk about is the authority to baptize, right? They really beat that one up. It has to be the proper authority. Well, where did they get that authority? They believe they got it from other Baptist churches and other Baptist churches and other Baptist churches. Where's that in the Scriptures? Can anybody show that to me? Because I haven't found it. It just isn't there. This is a made-up thing, but it was a good question. Any other questions, comments? Okay. I was allowed, by the way, to baptize my two oldest grandsons up in Alaska. This was years ago after they got saved, but the pastor didn't baptize them. I got to baptize them. And that was very kind of him. Any other thoughts? Okay, so moving on. After he spent a couple days getting strengthened, because remember, he'd been fasting all these days, so he started eating again. He's getting stronger. And it says, verse 20, he went to Bible college and then he preached Christ, right? Is that what it says? So what do we learn from verse 20? Straightway, he preached Christ. What does that tell us? For all of us that are born again Christians. Diane? Oh, I thought you did. My eyes are not that good. It means that all of us are commanded to tell others, and there's not a waiting period. You might need to learn a couple of scriptures, but we can all tell people we got saved. We can all tell people God's changed our lives. Do we have all the answers to every question they may ask? Of course not. But that's not the point. we can still tell people. And Paul didn't wait. As soon as he was able, as soon as he got strengthened, because he was weak from all the fasting, he ate, he got strengthened, and straightway he wanted to tell others. And you know, that should be our attitude. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, it compels me to tell others. Because God's done so much for me, I want to tell others. Which is why Jesus commanded his disciples and us to tell everybody we can, right? Go into all the world, teach all nations, and so forth. And there's no waiting period. There's no training period necessarily. It doesn't hurt to learn an outline so that you're better equipped. But it says straightway he preached Christ. So what's his message? The person of Christ. Amen? That is the heart of the message. He preached Christ. And if you follow on, go back to chapter 8, verse 35. This is where Philip won the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember what it said there, 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Again, the person of Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll see another one in verse 23. Who would read that? 1 Corinthians 1:23. One verse. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Mr. Scott?
But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness.
Now go to 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So he preached Christ. We are out there to tell people about the person of Jesus Christ. So when we're preaching the gospel, we usually start with sin, yes, because you can't get someone saved until you get them lost. So they need to understand their need for Christ, and that the consequences of sin, of course, is to go to hell. But then we need to focus on the person of Christ. Who is Jesus? Why does he have the power to save? And we have to focus on the person of Jesus Christ, that he is God. Notice in verse 20 it says that he is the Son of God. So he preached the person of Jesus Christ here in verse 20. And then, of course, down to verse 22, proving that this is very Christ. Now that word Christ there, that means Messiah. So he preached his person and he preached his purpose. Who Jesus is, why did Jesus come? That's what we're here to tell people. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came to die and rise again to save us from our sins. But whenever we share with people that Christ paid for our sins, that he paid the debt that we owe, we need to make sure we tell them about the person of Christ. Especially with the Jehovah's Witness knocking on everyone's door and telling them that there's no way Jesus can be Jehovah. We need to make sure people know he is Jehovah. And that if he wasn't Jehovah, then he couldn't save us. And that the scriptures clearly teach that he is Jehovah. Matter of fact, if you go to John 8:24, Jesus stated in a very beautiful way. Remember, John, the Gospel of John is the Gospel that reveals the I Ams of Christ. The 12 I Ams. And notice John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That I am who? Well, later on in the chapter, verse 58, before Abraham was, what? I am. The Jews knew Exodus chapter 3, where God called Moses and said, I am that I am, when Moses asked his name. And so they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. If you look at verse 59, it says, then they took up stones to cast at him, because he was claiming to be the I am of the Old Testament. So people need to know about the person of Christ, which Paul emphasized. It says, verse 21, all that heard him were amazed, Acts 9:31, and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came thither for that intent that he might bring them down unto the chief priests? The people were like, how can this be? This is the same guy that just a few days ago was rounding up Christians and putting them in prison and having them killed. Now he's preaching about Jesus, the very one that he was attacking. So that gave Paul even more credence, really, didn't it? Because they all knew who he was. And so it probably encouraged them to listen more. You know, if God can do this in someone's life to turn them around from being the very one who's killing Christians to the one who's preaching to make people Christians, it gave Paul that much more influence, or whatever word you want to use. And then, of course, it says, verse 22, that's where it talked about the purpose of Christ. It says, he increased more in strength, confounded the Jews, proving that this is the very Christ, the Messiah. Go to chapter 4 of John, verse 42, and we'll see that we must share with people the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Who would read John 4:42? Diane, thank you. You know who's saying that? The woman at the well. And the people in the town are saying to the woman, now we know. Now we believe, not because you told us to come hear him, but because we've heard him ourselves. And now we also believe this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The purpose. Why did Christ come? To be the Savior of the world. To die and rise again for our sins. And so Paul immediately, straightway, began to preach the person and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any thoughts or questions about that? And this is the theme of Acts, really. Preaching that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, and that Jesus Christ came with a purpose, and that purpose was to be the Savior of the world. All right, well, let's go back to Acts 9 then and carry on. Who would read 23 to 29, and we'll have a look at Barnabas? Any volunteers? 23 to 29. Jackie?
And after that many days of the soul, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but they lay in wait with known Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him.
These Jews, seems like their solution to everything is just kill him. Just kill him. They tried the same thing with Peter. Just kill him. Never mind that he's not doing anything wrong. He's just preaching. Just kill him. Because we can't take it anymore. Now, as soon as Saul starts preaching about Jesus, let's just kill him. But they were... So we have the Jews wanting to kill Paul, and we have the disciples afraid of him. Because up to this point, he hasn't been to Jerusalem, which is where Christianity began. So he gets a chance to go to Jerusalem because he gets chased out of Damascus, where he's preaching. And the Bible says they were afraid of him, basically. But then we have this man named Barnabas. And Barnabas is earning his name here. So let's go back to Acts chapter 4 and see what Barnabas means. Who would read verse 36 of Acts 4? Any volunteers? Thank you, Beryl. So his original name was Joseph, but it was the apostles who surnamed him Barnabas. So that's important for us to make note, that they kind of gave him a nickname, if you will. And so there was meaning behind the name. They weren't just giving him a new name. They referred to him as the Son of Consolation. So what did that mean, consolation? Any thoughts? Comfort, that's part of it. What else when you think of consolation?
Mediator.
Pardon? Mediator. A mediator, good. If you console somebody, what are you doing? Pardon?
Comforting.
Comforting, encouraging, right? So that was the name that the disciples just chose to give to this man, Joseph. Now he has a new name, Barnabas. I would take that as a compliment, wouldn't you? If they choose to rename you the Son of Consolation. And so here we see him earning his name because he's the one that said to all these Jews in Jerusalem that were afraid of Saul, you should listen to what he has to say. Look what God's done in his life. And of course they listened to Barnabas. And if you go to chapter 11, we'll see another thing about Barnabas, that the church chose to use him as their messenger to Antioch. Who would read 11:22 and 23 of Acts? Any volunteers? Mr. Scott?
And tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord.
So notice it says that they chose Barnabas of all people to take these tidings to Antioch. But then look at verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, in modern day, when we hear a good man, we think of somebody that has a good smile or makes a lot of money or has a lot of power or business success or dresses smartly or whatever, but not in God's program. Amen? What made him a good man? He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith. And because of what he did, much people was added unto the Lord. That's a good man in God's book. Someone that's full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, and tells others about Jesus. And so when God then called Saul, who by chapter 13, his name is Paul now, when God called him to be an official missionary to the Gentile cities, go to chapter 13, the Holy Ghost chose someone to be Paul's primary traveling companion. Everybody know who that was, right? Barnabas. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So God said, I want Barnabas to be Saul's traveling companion as they go on their church planting mission. God chose Barnabas, the Son of Consolation. Now later on, if you go to chapter 15, because I want everybody to realize Barnabas was human and Paul was human. And they actually ended up having an argument. Can you imagine that? Two Christians having an argument. Just can't imagine it, can we? But the argument was over another person, another Christian. Imagine that. That would never happen in Christianity. But notice 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Now, who was in the right and who was in the wrong here? Actually, Barnabas was in the right. Paul was in the wrong. And you find that out later, that John Mark actually became a real blessing to the churches. But because John Mark had stumbled once and left the work at one point that they were doing, Paul said, that's it, I'm done with this guy. I don't want him to travel with us anymore. Barnabas said, let's give him another chance. That was the argument. It was over John Mark, and they couldn't come to an agreement. So Barnabas said, well, then I'll take John Mark and you take Silas and we'll go do our thing. And later on, John Mark rejoined Paul. If you go to Colossians chapter 4, this is an interesting twist of events. As Paul is writing the end of his epistle of Colossians, notice it says, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So when they're in Colossae, Mark or Marcus has rejoined Paul. So Paul has come to his senses and said, Mark's okay after all. So Barnabas was right. And Paul was wrong. Anyway, Barnabas was the son of consolation, named by the disciples, and he is the very person here who helps the Jewish church to accept the person of Paul because they were afraid of him because of his past and all the persecution and so forth that they had seen. And it was Barnabas that God used to smooth that transition and introduction of Paul to the church at Jerusalem.